This morning our text will be taken from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the first four verses. The writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And that last phrase is going to be our thought for today. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, Christian persecution is something that we know little about. The Hebrews knew what it was to be persecuted, but not the ultimate persecution, not yet unto blood. People had tried to run them out of the community for being Christians. You ever heard of people that the community tried to run them out simply to make it so rough on them that they'd leave? How would you like to be viewed in that light by the community that you live in? Hebrews 10:32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated," in other words, after you became Christians, "ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." Paul had been imprisoned and beaten for being a Christian. He says, "Ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense or reward." When he says the spoiling of your goods, what he's talking about is where the people of the community get together and come in and kick down your door and overturn all your furniture and your appliances or whatever you got, pour out your flour and meal and whatever food you have in the house, and wreck havoc of your house just trying to run you out of the community. These people had experienced that, and the writer says that you took that joyfully. And you sympathize with me and my bonds. That's in chapter 10. And then he comes on down in chapter 12 and he talks about Jesus. He talks about how great the things Jesus suffered in comparison with what you have suffered. "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." I think there that he's talking about the joy of having a church. The joy of all the Christians, his followers, that he would be able to sustain. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't glory in the shame and the suffering of the cross. That's why he went into the garden and he prayed, and sweat rolled down his face, and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But for the joy set before him on the other side, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's been exalted, and he has followers, and he's enjoying that joy. And he said in verse 3, Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Think about how much Jesus suffered for you, so you won't become discouraged and throw in the towel by what you may have to suffer for him. And then he says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh yeah, you've been called names. You've been persecuted. They tried to run you out of the community, tore up your house and poured out your goods, but you haven't yet suffered physical harm or death. But he doesn't promise that won't happen. So Christian persecution is something that we know little about. Just before our text, the Hebrew writer had talked of the faithful and of their steadfastness in the faith in the face of persecution. The faithful of the Old Testament. He concluded chapter 11, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings," that's whippings, "yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment," that's jail. "They were stoned. They were sawn asunder." Imagine that, being sawn into alive. "They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. No home, no clothes. Wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They lived as refugees because of the persecution." And then our text, chapter 12. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." They were lucky. They were fortunate to have gotten off as easy as they had, because they had not yet suffered unto blood. But they might before it's over with. You know, we might before it's over with. We never know. Do we have the faith to sustain us? Many had resisted unto blood. They were beaten, they were stoned, they were tortured, and they were slain. And not only that, but in our text he points out how that Jesus was humiliated, and he suffered the most humiliating and cruel death that was known for the punishment of the most vicious criminals, that of crucifixion. Hanging on that cross, dying a slow and agonizing death. And he says you need to look to him. Think about him and think about the suffering that he endured and think about the reward on the other side, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. When we think about the little things that we sometimes label as persecution, they look so small and so insignificant in the face of what these early Christians and people of God endured. Somebody called me a fanatic. Somebody said something that hurt my feelings. Somebody made fun of how I looked. Somebody made light of me being diligent to go to church every Sunday. Somebody made light of what I believe. They hurt my feelings. Compare that to what these early Christians endured. I say again, we know nothing of persecution. Early Christians were burned at the stake. They many times, as we read through history, were fed to lions or other ferocious beasts. They were decapitated. That means they had their heads cut off. They were otherwise mutilated and killed with the sword and scourged and burned at stake and all these things. And what did they die doing? He said they were fighting against sin. He said, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, when we're rowing against the flow, when we're going against the tide, life is rough. And that's what brought on a lot of the persecution for the early Christians. They were going against the flow. They were fighting against sin. The world was for it and they were against it. The world was doing it and they wouldn't do it. And they were persecuted because of it. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What kind of sin were they fighting against? Well, they were fighting against all sorts of sin. They were fighting against the inhumanity and cruelty of the world. They were fighting against the immorality and the sinfulness of the world. But they were also fighting against one of the greatest temptations that was before them. That was the temptation to deny their Lord. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Many times we apply that to that one time that we peacefully stand before the congregation of God's people and make that statement, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in this generation, these people thought of it more often as being called upon to deny their Lord in order to escape persecution or death. In Mark's account, he said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words before this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. Speaking of the time in his life when he was actually persecuting and actively persecuting Christians, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:9, beginning, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, the Christians, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. He tried to force Christians to blaspheme. And he said, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. What if somebody apprehended you and I and said, unless you denounce Jesus, you'll die. Unless you blaspheme the name of your Lord, you'll be burned at stake, or you'll be fed to the wild beasts. That would be striving against sin, wouldn't it? Many early Christians died simply because they would not bow to the gods of the land. or proclaim Caesar as Lord. One church historian wrote, and I quote, "The suspicions of local Roman governors account for most of the persecutions up to the 3rd century. In the accounts of trials and the same crime keeps appearing time and time again. Atheism and refusal to acknowledge the gods of Rome. They accused Christians of being non-believers because they didn't believe in the popular religions of the day. They accused them of atheism. And they condemned them for not bowing to the gods of Rome." He said it was a crime simply to be a Christian. A simple confession of Christian faith was enough to condemn someone, irrespective of any other crimes that they had committed. While sacrificing to Jupiter or burning incense to the genius of the emperor could save them. So Polycarp, he was an early Christian martyr, he was urged to say Caesar is Lord and save himself from death. But he wouldn't do it because that would be denying his Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that Caesar worship was an outgrowth of patriotism to the Roman Empire. Caesar worship developed gradually. As early as 195 B.C., the city of Smyrna had erected an altar to the goddess of Rome. In time, something akin to divinity came to be attributed toward the city of Rome. And then in 44 B.C., the day after his death, Julius Caesar was deified by the Roman Senate, or deified, that is, by the Roman Senate. I'm reading this quote from church history, so bear with me. 44 B.C., Julius Caesar was deified, declared to be a lord by the Roman Senate. After that, the people wanted to deify the living Caesars. Rome wanted to unite all its people. It built the Pantheon in the city of Rome. The idea behind that was to make the capital city the religious capital of all peoples that Rome had conquered. When Caesar worship grew from the populace, Rome saw it in it a way to unite all its people. Thereafter, Caesar worship was encouraged. Christians could not do that because to worship Caesar, to say that Caesar is Lord, meant that they had to reject Jesus as Lord. And the result was great Christian persecution. In Revelation chapter 13, John prophesies of the time when Christians would be constrained to worship a beast. Revelation 13:13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." But to worship the beast, whatever that is not permissible in the sight of God. Revelation 14:9 beginning says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So John says that this beast is going to demand worship, much as the Roman emperor did. But God says, if you worship the beast in his image, you just get ready for eternal fire and brimstone. What's the beast? Scholars debate what and where and when. But it's interesting to note that in Daniel 7 and 23, it says beasts are kingdoms upon the earth. And some scholars think that the beast here is going to be a overruling and unbearing kingdom on earth. But the big question is, do we have the faith, the fortitude, and the steadfastness of these first century Christians that we could withstand and remain faithful to the Lord in the face of such persecution, such threat? To put it another way, do we have the hatred of sin that these first Christians did? Would we loathe claiming something or someone other than Christ, Lord, to the extent that they did in order to die before they would do it? How many of us would, unlike them, try to rationalize and find a way that we could call Caesar Lord and still be Christians? But they didn't. They said, we're going to die before we'll call anybody else Lord but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And many of them did. Our text speaks volumes of the attitude that we as Christians should have towards sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What kind of sin? Any kind of sin. But we try for the most part to stay out of sin. And yet when we do engage in it, we say, oh, well, so what? Everybody does it. We seem to think the Lord will overlook it if we do dabble in sin a little here and there. But yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. In Hebrews 10:26, the writer said, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So sin is no laughing matter in the sight of God. It is indeed something to strive against. Which would we prefer, to be put to death physically or to suffer fire and brimstone, the torment of God forever? Jesus said, fear not them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him, and that is God. So sin is no laughing matter. It's something that we must strive against. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life with one hand than to having two hands to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't think we take this literally, but in giving these warnings, Jesus is telling us how loathsome sin is and of how that we ought to put everything we have into that fight against sin. Question, would we strive against sin and fight to remain faithful to the Lord if it was going to cost us the spoiling of our goods like it cost the Hebrews? People come in, wreck our house, kick the door down, turn over everything, break everything, try to run us out of the community? Would we have the faith to continue to strive against sin if it's going to endanger our lives? Would we have the faith to strive against sin if it's going to cause us to be cast into prison? Would we have the faith to strive against sin if it's going to cost us all our worldly material goods and we'd have to wander around as destitute with no clothes to wear and nothing to eat except living off the land? Something to think about. Because we need to see sin for its greater danger. Sin endangers our souls. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Jesus put it this way. He said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What good is it to avoid the persecution in this life and to deny the Lord, to get out of being put to death if we wind up with an eternity in hell and the life to come for it? Something to think about, isn't it? So the passage we took as our text today should cause us to really stop and rethink our positions and our priorities. "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Throw in the towel, as it were. And he said, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We have not yet resisted unto being tried to be driven out of the community, striving against sin. We've not yet resisted to having our material possessions torn up and confiscated, striving against sin. But do we have the fortitude to hang in there if it should come to that? It could come to that. I hope it does, and I pray it does. But there are some people in this world today who are being actively persecuted and tortured for their faith. And it could come upon us. If you're not a Christian today, it costs so little for us to own Christ. We can still be popular in our society and wear the name of Christ. We can wear that shirt, that t-shirt with the cross on it, or with a slogan about Jesus saves or something of that nature. Nobody, very few people, if any, will even look down upon us for doing it. And I'm thankful for that. But yet so many of us don't have the fortitude to hang in there with Christ, even in the society in which we live, much less that which the Hebrew people were suffering. If you're not a Christian today, stop and rethink your position. Why not? Why risk your soul? Why forfeit your soul when the cost is so little? If you're subject to the invitation, you need to obey the gospel. We're here to assist you in it. We encourage you to come. As a Christian, you let something come between you and the Lord, we're here to pray with you and for you. And we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.